A couple weeks ago, I said that with opportunity comes opposition. One of the great tests of leadership is how you're going to handle that opposition, not if it comes, but when it comes. Do you push the panic button? Do you get uptight? Do you lose your temper? Do you blow up? Do you become discouraged? Do you give up? What do you do when the opposition comes? If you're going to be a leader, that's part of the job description, putting up with the attacks when they come. And we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, looking at Nehemiah's story in the Bible and how he is teaching us about leadership over these past several weeks. And we know that he's been called back to come to Jerusalem to help them rebuild the wall around Jerusalem that has been in rubble, has been in ruins for many, 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 many years. And he's come back and he's prayed and he's planned and he's motivated and he's organized. And today we're going to look at how he handles the opposition that is now beginning to come. And before we jump into looking at that and having that discussion, I want to point out one other area where leadership is needed in our church right now to step up. Every week we're pointing out some areas where we need leaders. This is a very specific area and a specific position. For the past 2 years, Diane Dietz has been our nursery coordinator. And she has done a really good job of getting people signed up and to serve at 10 o'clock in the nursery to help watch the little ones so that when people come in, they know that they have safe care and good care for their children and they're going to be loved and taken care of. And she's done a really good job with that. But it's time for her to step out of that role and to do something else. So we're looking for more leadership in that area. And this is a person or persons who would have the gift of organizing, who can kind of help set the schedule and recruit people and get them to serve in there. It doesn't mean that person's supposed to serve in there all the time. It means that we tap the shoulders of others and you help to organize that and be set to know that that's taken care of. So as you're praying about where God wants to use you in leadership over the next couple of weeks and thinking where you might serve, if you have a heart for little ones and them being taken care of and loved and maybe the gift of organization, think about whether this might be a place that God's calling you. And if you feel like that's a place for you, please talk to me or to Willie or to Diane, and we'll get you brought up to speed on what the job entails, and you can take it and do with it how God leads you to do with it. So be praying about that particular leadership role. Well, let's open in prayer now as we get ready to dig into our lesson from Nehemiah today. God, as we come this morning, we just ask that you teach us about leadership. We know that opposition is out there, and opposition comes whenever we're doing anything for you that matters. So, God, we just need to know how to handle that, and we can learn so much from Nehemiah this morning. So teach us for every aspect of our lives, whether it's a ministry context or a work context or a family context, that we can know how to handle the opposition when it comes. Teach us, God. Lead us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Nehemiah is leading the Israelites to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, the attacks at this point in the story are really beginning to pick up, and he's a master at how he handles the opposition. We'll be learning from his masterful techniques today as we look at three different things. First, we're going to spend a little time looking at the tactics of the opposition. Then we're going to look at what the effects are of the opposition, and then we'll spend the rest and the bulk of our time looking at the right response for how we handle that opposition. So as we get started, let's begin by looking at the tactics of the opposition as it comes with attacks. And I'm going to mention three of them, three different tactics. There are other tactics that's used by opposition, but these are the three that are used in this text with Nehemiah and his story that people use to stop and try to stall a project. And there are three tactics that are very much used still today. So let's pick up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 as we begin to talk about this and look at the tactics of the opposition. Here's what the story says. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps, those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, it would break down their walls of stones. Have you picked up on what the first tactic of opposition is? The first tactic is this. Opposition usually uses ridicule. Ridicule. We have such a clear example of ridicule in this passage, in this part of the story. Ridicule is a powerful and effective tool that's still used today. And the world continually, by the way, likes to ridicule the church. More and more parts of the world are putting down Christ followers, making fun of God's people, characterizing them as ignorant and hateful, weak, bigoted, fanatical people. There's constant ridicule of God's people. Why is ridicule so effective? It's effective because it knocks at our self-worth. A lot of times, we can handle a lot of the other opposition, but it's the ridicule that kind of makes us shrink back and shrink in and be afraid to deal with what's ahead. This passage even tells us the motive of Sanballat's ridiculing. It says, he became angry and greatly incensed. You see, ridicule is always, here's what it is, it's a substitute for reason. If people don't have good reason to argue with, to oppose you with, if they can't have good reason, what do they use instead? They use ridicule. They use ridicule. People who ridicule are usually just afraid. They're afraid that you're going to succeed. He uses name calling. He says, those feeble Jews. He implies that they have selfish motive. He makes fun of their beliefs. He overstates the case. All of these are typical tools of ridicule. He says, are they going to rebuild the wall in one day? Well, friends, nowhere has Nehemiah ever said or ever implied that he's going to rebuild this thing in one day. And this is typical ridicule, overstating their case, setting up a straw man so he can be easily knocked down. Verse 3 shows us that ridicule is contagious. First Sanballat ridicules, and then Tobiah, his sidekick, he jumps in. You see, there's always others who will jump in on the ridicule bandwagon if somebody else will just lead the way. They're too cowardly to do it on their own, but if somebody else gets started, they'll grab a hold of their coattails, and they'll jump in as well. And that's what happens with Tobiah at that point. Here's the second tactic of the accusers, of those who are opposing us. The second tactic is resistance. Resistance. They bring organized resistance. Look at verses 6 through 8. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it had reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Friends, the opposition here is getting organized. That's what's happening. They're coming together. Now, just instead of a couple critics, we have a conspiracy. Sanballat has gathered all of the disgruntled parties to resist the rebuilding of the wall. Sanballat and the Samaritans are on the north. The Arabs are on the south. Tobiah and the Ammonites are on the east. And the men of Ashdod are on the west. The Jews are surrounded by the people who are conspiring against them. Have you noticed that negative people tend to gravitate toward one another? They kind of tend to come together. It seems like for some people, their only purpose in life is to be against something. Just let me be against something. These people are all around the Jews, and their purpose is to fight and to stir up trouble. Did you know that there are actually professional picketers today? People who get paid to picket. These people go out and they stand in front of a department store or a business or a factory, whatever there it is supposed to be picketed, and this group is paid to protest. They're not even the ones who care about it. They hold the picket signs and they stand there, or they walk up back and forth in front only to receive their pay. Some people just want to fight. They just want trouble, even if they don't care about the cause. Here's the third tactic of opposition. The third tactic is rumor. Rumor. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Friends, the quickest way to start a rumor is to feed on someone's fears, isn't it? Feed on their fears with a rumor, and it's going to grow like crazy. The gist of the rumor is, we're going to get you. We're going to get you from all sides. We're going to attack you, and you don't even know when it's coming. When you least expect it, we're coming from all sides. The fact is, though, they didn't have the power to back up the rumor. They didn't have the power to do this, but the rumor of an attack is enough to incite panic. Rumor is often used in opposition, and here's two characteristics of rumor. The first character of rumors is this: rumors always spread by those closest to the enemy. It said in verse 12, the Jews who lived near them. So it's spreading through the Jews who lived near them, the Jews outside of the city of Jerusalem who were near these negative ones. What happens when you're around negative people for any time at all? You start to get negative, don't you? You start to pick up on that vibe. You become infected. The point here is that if Satan can get somebody inside the camp saying, it can't be done, it can't be done, if he can get the people inside the camp saying that, then he's got a major victory. He infiltrates the ranks. Here's the second characteristic of rumors. Rumors are exaggerated when they're repeated. The Jews say they told us 10 times over. Now, what happens to a rumor as it's exaggerated 10 times over? First, it grows really big, doesn't it? But then people actually start to believe it. Have you ever seen the headlines? Maybe if you're scrolling through Facebook and you see a headline about a story about so-and-so is divorcing so-and-so. And then maybe you go through the checkout line and you see it on a tabloid. You never read the story, but you see the headline. Such-and-such did such-and-such. And before you know, you're sharing with your friend, did you hear what so-and-so's doing with so-and-so? You never even read the story. You saw a tabloid title. Because rumors grow, and the more you see them, the more you share them, the more that they grow. Here's a leadership law. Leaders don't swallow rumors. They don't swallow the rumors. The greatest way to squelch a rumor is to reveal it for what it is, a big, nasty, stinky old rumor meant for harm. And then tell the truth. That's the greatest way to deal with it. Reveal it and replace it with the truth. We've talked about the tactics of opposition. Now let's talk a little bit about the effect of opposition. Look back at verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And then we know what happens next. Our enemies will attack. Friends, when you're working hard and you're bombarded by ridicule, by rumor and resistance, you're going to get discouraged. That's the effect of opposition. Discouragement. Discouragement. And when is discouragement most likely to occur? It tells us in verse 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. Discouragement often comes, friends, at the halfway point. How many of you have these half-finished projects all around the house? You have these half-finished projects. There are four causes for discouragement. First is fatigue. The strength of the laborers is giving out. They're getting tired. So discouragement becomes through fatigue. Second is frustration. There's so much rubble. Frustration is usually a matter of perception. Actually, you know what? The piles are getting smaller at this point. They're getting smaller, but instead they're seeing the rubble. Third is failure. We cannot rebuild this wall. We're tired. Everything's impossible. Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And fourth is fear. Our enemies will attack. Discouragement plays on fear. You're going to be attacked. Satan always has two goals in his opposition. One of them is to hinder God's work, and the other is to stop God's work, to stop it. So what's the right response to this opposition? Maybe that's the most important thing we can talk about today. What do we do when we're under attack? That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. The first thing you do is this, is you have to rely on God. You've got to rely on God. In verses 4 through 5 in Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from the sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Friends, Nehemiah's hot here. I mean, he's getting really ticked off. He's letting off steam. When you've been ridiculed, you don't suppress it. You confess it. You rely on God. Admit it all to God. He says, God, we're trusting you to defend us in this. He doesn't get caught up in name-calling. Instead of calling names, he calls on God. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. If you answer a fool according to his folly, you just become a fool. That's what that verse says. If you're getting ridiculed for your faith or for whatever, don't answer back. I know the temptation is just to give a big zinger, just to pop him back in the face with it, but don't play a fool's game. If people take a pot shot at you, you just rely on God. Pray. The greater the opposition, the more that you need to pray, the more that you need to depend on God. Here's another leadership law. When you're ridiculed, don't take it out on the people. Talk it out with God. Talk it out with God. That's what Nehemiah does. He hears this initial ridicule, but he basically ignores it, and he just goes on with God and goes to God. That's what he does. Here's the second thing you do to oppose your attack, to stand up against the opposition, and that is to respect the opposition. You have to respect the opposition. How do we know that Nehemiah respected his opposition? In verse 9 it says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Friends, they did the prayerful thing, but then they did the practical thing. They did both. It's fine for you to lay in bed tonight and pray that God protects you from the burglars, but you also have to get up and lock the door, don't you? You got to do the practical thing with it. Rely on God when you're being opposed, but respect your opposition. And the stronger the opposition, the stronger your response. Nehemiah said, we prayed. Up to this point, Nehemiah's been the only one praying, hasn't he? From what we can tell in this text. Now all the people are praying. Where'd they learn that idea? They got it from their leader. You lead by showing, not by telling. Nehemiah's been praying constantly for 4 chapters. The people around him, they get the idea, this must work. So they start praying too. Now the whole people of God are praying. They prayed and they posted a guard. Nehemiah set up an alarm system. A 24-hour guard. He knows the opposition, and to be forewarned is to be forearmed. A lot of leaders have lost because they underestimate their opposition. Pray, but don't only pray. Be aware. Know your opposition, and don't be ignorant about what's happening. Here's the third thing you do to oppose opposition. You need to, when you're under attack, reinforce the weak points. The weak points. After praying and setting a guard, Nehemiah reinforces the weak points. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. He's reinforcing the weak points, the lower points of the wall. This is where the wall's maybe a couple of feet high. He didn't worry about the places so much where it's 10 feet high, but those lower places, he was making a strategic placement of people on the weaker areas, those exposed places. Do you know the weak points in your family? Do you know the weak places in your business or in your ministry? Do you know where you're most open for attack? The principle here is that he's teaching us. Leadership law is this. Here's a leadership law. Good leaders know where they're most vulnerable, and they reinforce that area. They reinforce it. Let's go on to verses 16 through 20. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and had a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and it's spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us and God will fight for us. Friends, they're working around this city. They couldn't fortify the whole city. They don't have an army. They're not an army. They're just a bunch of amateur wall builders at this point. So Nehemiah said, whenever you hear the trumpet blowing, everybody move to where that sound is. That's where the enemy's going to be, and we'll all work together, and God's going to fight for us there as well. We can learn a great principle in this. You've got to keep your lines of communication open when you're under attack during times of opposition. Nehemiah turned the entire city into an armed camp. Everybody did two things. They worked and they carried a weapon. They worked and carried a weapon. Listen, every time you start building something for God, you're asking for a battle. You're asking for a battle. If you start trying to build your marriage, you're asking for a battle. If you start trying to build your own spiritual life, you're asking for a battle. If you start trying to build a church, guess what? You're asking for a battle. Why? Because Satan doesn't want marriages, strong marriages, or spiritual lives, or churches to grow. And he's going to oppose you once you decide to do that. Here's another leadership law. Leaders build and battle at the same time. They build and battle at the same time. You've only got three choices here. You either give up, or you leave the wall and go fight, you do a preemptive strike, or you keep building the wall and you arm yourself defensively at the same time. And leaders know that you have to choose that third option. They've got to build and battle, because if they leave the project and spend time putting out the fires, guess what else happens? They're not working on the project. They're not working on the wall. You get distracted and the job won't get done. So you got to learn to build and battle at the same time. Notice that it says in verse 13, I stationed some of the people at the lower points of the wall, posting them by families. Well, why by families? There's a couple of reasons. First, you're going to have a hard time focusing on your portion of the wall if your family's somewhere across the city working on another portion of the wall. You're going to be afraid that they're going to get attacked, and you're not going to know about it, and you can't help. This way, they all have watch over their own families. And second, the second reason is if you'll be much more prepared for battle if you're watching over your own family. Again, this is amazing strategy used by Nehemiah. Here's the fourth thing you do when you're being attacked. The fourth thing is you have to reassure the people. Reassure the people. Look again at verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome and fights for your brothers, sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He's rallying the troops here, friends. That's what he's doing. He's relieving their fears. He's reinforcing their confidence. He's raising their morale. That's the task of good leadership. When your family, your business, your church, whatever it is under attack, the task of the leadership is to reinforce the people, to raise the morale. Don't be afraid. Every good coach knows this. Every good military leader knows this. Every good leader knows this. What did he say that renewed their confidence? He says, remember the Lord. That's where their confidence is coming from. That's the first place they have to turn. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah isn't focusing on where they've been. Remember the rubble. Remember the Babylon. Remember captivity. He's not saying that. A lot of leaders try to motivate that way. He says, he doesn't say remember the defeat. No, he says, remember, look at your future. And your future success, remember God's hands in this. Remember God's the one that's called us to this. And if God calls us to it, he's going to get us through it. He says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. There's no greater reassurance than turning people's faces to God. And then Nehemiah turns their faces first to God, then he turns it to their families. He challenges them, fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. He challenges them to fight for their lives. Everything is on the line here. Now look again at verse 19. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Friends, what's the trumpet for? It's going to get their attention to rally together at one point, but you know what? It's more than that. It's a rallying cry. A rallying call. It's a point of reassurance. When the trumpet blasts, it's a reminder to them, we're all in this together. And God is the one leading the way. God is the one fighting for us. Here's the fifth and final thing we do under attack that we learned from Nehemiah. Fifth thing to do is refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. We know the opposition's out there. There are critics out there. They're ridiculing. They're rumoring. But that doesn't matter. We're going to keep on keeping on. We're going to refuse to be distracted. We're going to return to that wall. We're going to, when it gets tough, when the going gets tough, you just got to keep on going. We're going to refuse to quit. The first goal of the opposition in verse 8 is this. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against them. So the first goal of the opposition is they want to stir up trouble. And the second goal is in verse 11. We will kill them and put an end to their trouble. There are two goals here of the opposition. They want to hinder the work and they want to stop the work. When you know the opposition and their goal is to get you to quit, then what do you do? You don't quit. You don't quit. You keep going. You keep working no matter what. And that leads us to the last portion of the text in verses 21 to 23 where it says this. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. Friends, they were so persistent that they worked through the night. They worked by day, then they guarded by night. Nehemiah and his men, they led the way, even sleeping in their clothes if they had a chance to sleep at all. Not even laying down their weapons. When they went to the bathroom, when they went to get water, they kept their weapon in hand. Nehemiah set the work pace. He showed them what endurance looked like. He endured and all the people's hardships and dangers along with the people. Here's a leadership law. Leaders model persistence. Persistence. They're the last ones to give up. They're the last ones to jump ship. The last to quit. Where do you think the phrase "the captain goes down with the ship" comes from? It comes from the example of the leader. Now, I've told you this before, but the word that I believe that God gave me regarding our new facility very early when I got here to serve with you was the word perseverance, to persevere. And that word has continued to come back to me through this whole time together and this whole project that we're in. When the capital campaign fell short of the dollars and the faith commitments that we wanted to do the entire project we thought we were going to do, you know what? I felt God impressing on me, persevere. When we were working and reworking the building design to meet a new budget, and it took months to do what I thought would take weeks to do, I felt God pressing into my heart, persevere. When we worked through the financing process at the bank that just kept seeming to drag on, one more thing, one poor piece of information needed after another, time after time, and that drew out to be a couple months, I felt God saying, persevere. When we've had to work through the EPA regulations and the inspections, even that we're working through right now, I felt God say, persevere. When the rains came, and then they came again, setting back our progress, I felt God saying, persevere. It's God's word of perseverance to me that's kept me at peace the whole time and that's kept us going. Now, let me ask you something. This new facility is not about me. To be honest, it has nothing to do with me at all. Whatsoever. God's only using me in this season in the life of this church, and I hope for a lot of more seasons to come. But what if at any time through this, I didn't feel I heard God's word of perseverance? And I came before you discouraged, saying, you know, I just don't think this is going to happen, friends. The opposition's just too great. You know, I just don't think we can do this. We better move on. What do you think would have happened to the project? It would have stalled out one more time. It would have stalled out one more time, and we wouldn't be seeing what's happening across the road right now. Not because of anything to do with me at all, but because leaders refuse to quit. And that impacts everyone else who's involved. When the leader quits, others begin to quit. Friends, we will always face opposition if we're doing God's work. That's just how it happens in the world. Satan's going to oppose what God's doing. Satan will always do what he can to discourage us and to try to bring us down. He wants us to be quitters, because if we pull out, if we quit, then we stop honoring God. So we need to always be prepared for the battle by relying on God, respecting our opponents, reinforcing our weak points, reassuring the people, and refusing to quit. All in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, I don't know where some of us today might be facing personal opposition. Maybe we're being opposed by people who love us the most. Maybe it's our own family right now. We're trying to go one way and they don't understand it, so they're pressing down on us. Maybe it's our work. Our work's just not what it used to be, and it's become a really difficult place to be. Maybe there's some sort of real strong health concern that's going on in our lives right now, and it's pressing down, and we're really trying not to worry, but it's awfully hard. Maybe it's our building program and the fact that we're not done yet. I don't know, but any place that we're feeling opposition today, God, give us the stamina, give us the spirit through the Holy Spirit to stand against it. We can only do it by your power. The Lord is with us, and that's who we're calling on right now. And God, I pray that you would squash opposition in our lives in places that it needs to be squashed, that we can hold tight to you and your truth, the lessons we learned from Nehemiah, and stand tall for you and never, never give up, never quit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Friends, as we prepare for communion today, you know, we're talking here, the story of Jesus, about the greatest level of opposition ever faced. Here's God coming to bring us back into a relationship with him. And Satan opposes him this last time just to try to crush him from doing what he needs to do to die on the cross. And I think the heaviest point of that opposition had to be the night in the garden, the night before when he's praying and he's saying, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. Satan's pressing the opposition hard, trying to get him to choose to do what he's not choose to do what he's supposed to do, but he stands against the opposition. He stands against it for you and me, because you and me mattered so much that he said, this battle is worth my body being broken for. And this opposition, this battle is worth bloodshed. Me shedding my blood, because some things aren't won until blood is shed. And when his body's been broken for you and his blood has been shed, that is where redemption comes from. We're forgiven and we're able to walk in a personal relationship with God, because he died and he rose for you and me. And as you take and you receive today, remember what he's done for you. He's already conquered the opposition. He's already conquered the opposition. We celebrate open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. You're welcome to come and receive. We'll have two stations on each side. You just tear off a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup and receive it and go back and spend some time in prayer. I want to invite those forward who are serving today to come and lead us in that. And there, friends, lies the key. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Anybody to rush into a battle without Christ is a fool. You can look at the battles of the Old Testament. When God stood with his people, God's people conquered. When they went without God, their tails got kicked. We're more than conquerors in Christ. So if we're walking in Christ, he's going to help you overcome any opposition.
Amen.
Amen.